Earlier this week, I sat down to do the notice sheet for today, the one that you hold in your hands at the moment. And it struck me that the first, actually, and the last time I did that was for Sunday, the 15th of March, 2020. You might remember that Sunday. It was the last time we met here before lockdowns and social distancing were a thing. Little did we know then that we were about to embark on an almost 18-month journey of multiple lockdowns, months without meeting together at all, more than a year of not singing together as a church, restrictions on our day-to-day lives of all kinds. It's been quite a journey, hasn't it? And as we begin, I want to publicly commend you for the way that you've responded to that, especially with stuff at church. Things changed very quickly, very radically, very often, mostly with very short notice about those changes. And so I speak for all the leaders here when I say that we are both really encouraged and extremely grateful for how you've coped with those challenges. For how you've graciously borne with us as we've tried to figure out what to do at each new turn. Thank you for that. Now, I could be wrong in what I'm about to say. When the first lockdown was announced, I told Rach, 8 weeks and this will all be over. And I could not have been more wrong. And if the pandemic has taught us anything, it's that the Bible is so right in warning us that we should hold our plans lightly. We do not know what will happen tomorrow. And so if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. All that said, it does feel, at least to me, like we are coming out of that time of pandemic and entering into something that resembles a bit more of life as we knew it. We are not there yet, but we are on the way. But I think one thing we all recognise is that as that happens, life won't, in fact it shouldn't, just return to everything the way it was before. For many of us, I know not for everyone, but for many of us, the pandemic gave us an opportunity to press the reset button on our lives. Lots of things just stopped. That gave us a chance to reflect what's really important to us. What did we miss that was taken away? What things were we actually quite glad to be rid of? And as we emerge from the pandemic, I guess there are some things that change that we reflect, we want them to be permanent changes in our lives. We're not simply going back to normal. Going back isn't actually an option for us. We have to go forward. And we're going forward into a new normal where some things will be different. And that might be a good thing. In that sense, I hope and pray that the last 18 months, for all the challenges and difficulties, and there were many, and there will be knock-on effects from that that will take time for us to figure out and work through. But I hope and pray that in forcing us to stop and change and evaluate things a bit, that might be good for us individually and as a whole church. Now, if you remember, you'll know that as leaders, we've been doing some of that work over the last few months, praying, talking, reflecting, evaluating, trying to work out what kinds of things do we want to be at the centre of our life together as a church, as we emerge from the pandemic forward into the coming years. Throughout that process, we've often come back to this passage in Acts 2. If you're not familiar with it, just a quick background before Alice comes to read it. At this stage in the story, Jesus has died on the cross. He's physically risen to life again, appeared to his disciples, and then ascended to heaven, leaving a group of 120 of his followers waiting. And then it happened. The gift Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit, was poured out and filled all 120 of them, young and old, men and women. And then Peter, previously so afraid he denied Jesus 3 times, stands up in front of the very same crowd who cried out for Jesus' death and preaches the good news about Jesus to them. That's where we're picking up the story, just at the end of Peter's Pentecost sermon. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 47. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 36. And Alice is going to come and read that for us now.
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thanks so much, Alice, for reading that. If you go back and read the whole thing in your own time, you'll see Peter's sermon. It's a gloriously Christ-centered explanation of three Old Testament passages. And in his conclusion, which Alice just read to us, Peter tells the crowd, "Repent of your sins, believe in Jesus, and be baptized." That if they do that, they'll receive the full and free forgiveness that Jesus offers and receive the gift of the Spirit for themselves. Now, I should say, if you're not a Christian here this morning, we're really delighted you're here. That offer is the same for you. If you'll turn from your sin towards Jesus, trusting him, you'll find full and free forgiveness. You'll be filled with this gift of God himself, bringing the love and presence of God into your life. Peter says that promise is for all who are far off. That means that however far off from God you feel today, that is for you. But this is more than just an individual experience of forgiveness. The love and presence of God filling you. It's more than just an individual experience of that. You see there in verse 41, if you've got it open, Peter pleads with these people. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. There's a community dynamic to all of this, being saved from a corrupt, sinful generation into a new gospel community, the church. Now, I just want to point out here, that is the normal order of things when it comes to the Christian life, right? There is conversion, you repent and believe in Jesus, followed by baptism, followed by church membership. It's a pattern. It's a pattern, not a rule, though. We certainly don't enforce that as a rule here. I think exceptions where things happen in the wrong order is okay. But it's a clear pattern. If you've been converted and baptized, but you're not a church member here or anywhere else, even though you attend every week, become a member, however that works in that church. In the same way, if you've repented and put your trust in Jesus, if you take the Lord's Supper, but you've never been baptized, you should be. That's the clear pattern of Acts 2. If you want to talk about either of those things, please grab me afterwards. I'd be really happy to chat to you. And on this day in Jerusalem, like Dave told us earlier, 3,000 people did that. conversion, they put their trust in Jesus, followed by baptism in water. They must have been had a busy afternoon baptizing all those people, and then welcoming them into church membership. And that day, the church was born. That the church was born, which means these verses we're focusing on in verses 42 to 47, that's our focus this morning. It's not really a reset in the way that I'm sort of putting it for us. This is more like the first time the power has been turned on ever. This is the original factory settings for the church. This is the birth of the church, where it all started. But before we dive in to look at this description, I just want to address two things very quickly. Firstly, as with lots of the book of Acts, what Luke tells us here is descriptive rather than prescriptive. There is not a verse 48 that says, therefore you must do the same. Okay? And it's true, actually, sometimes in Acts, Luke describes stuff that went wrong, that we should not do. The question is, and I leave this for you to make your own mind up about, which kind of description is this? The second thing before we dive in is, particularly if you're not a Christian, you might be wondering, what on earth has got to do with you? And the answer, I think, is actually quite a lot. Lots of people I've met have basically just written off the church. They see it as an irrelevant relic of the past. Or worse, they have experienced hurt or hypocrisy at the hands of the church. And I just want to say, if that's you, I understand if you've written off the church because of that. But as we look at this passage this morning, I just want to ask you, listen again to this description. See if there isn't something more to church that might be good news for all of us, even today. So this is going to be a bit different to normal this morning. I'm going to do this in two parts. I'm going to run us through the passage first, and then we're going to sing, we'll share the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to come back after that and talk us through, I think, what it might mean for us as a church. That is a long introduction. So let's look together at verses 42 to 47. If you haven't got it open, it's page 1094 in one of those church Bibles. Have it open for you. It would really help you to follow along. And we're going to take a look at this newborn church. And in these verses, what we're seeing is a bit like what you get with a newborn baby if you've been to hospital and given birth there. This is Lydia, less than an hour after she was born. And before they let me take Rachel and Lydia home from the hospital the next day, they had to do all these checks on Lydia and on Rachel. They check the baby is feeding properly. They check the baby is producing, as they call it, dirty nappies. They check the baby's reflexes. They check the baby's sight and hearing. Those things, they're signs of a healthy, living baby. They tell you that this baby is healthy and alive and ready for life in the real world. And so if they're satisfied, you can go home and it's up to you. And that's what we're seeing here in this passage. Four signs of health and life that tell you this newborn church is ready for life in the real world. Four signs of health and life. Here's the first one. Devoted to learning together. Verse 42 tells us this new community of disciples, now 3,120 of them, were devoted to four things. I wonder what you make of that word, devoted. And when I was preparing this sermon, initially I was going to use the illustration of learning a musical instrument. I suspect for most of us that would not be a good illustration of being devoted to something, right? When I was in school, I tried to learn to play the guitar. And so every week, most weeks, I practiced for half an hour or maybe a quarter of an hour the night before my lesson. And I thought maybe, you know, I could be Dan or better, Noel Gallagher. Just give it a year and I'll be there. Obviously, that was foolish. That's not the kind of devotion we're talking about here. This devotion, this is more like the devotion a mother has for a small child. Every day. Dedication, commitment, passion, persistence, loyalty, love. That's devotion. It's the kind of devotion that says, Jesus gave everything for me. So I want to give everything to follow him. And true Christianity is about wholehearted devotion to Jesus. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's devotion. And this wholehearted devotion to Jesus expresses itself in four ways. And the first, you can see there in verse 42, is a devotion to the apostles' teaching. So you remember the apostles, they're Jesus' designated spokesman. He entrusted his authoritative teaching to them, which is given for us in the New Testament. So this community, they're devoted to learning together about Jesus from the Bible. This is a church hungry to be taught from God's word. Like Dave read to us from 1 Peter earlier, these are people who've tasted the goodness of the Lord, and now they crave this pure spiritual milk of God's word so they can grow up in their salvation. If you think about it, babies, they crave milk because they're devoted to staying alive. I eat, I presume you eat, numerous times a day for the same reason. And for exactly that reason, I feed on God's word every day. You cannot be devoted to Jesus with a closed Bible. This is not a community that approaches learning about Jesus the way most of us approach learning an instrument. They don't drop by once a week on a Sunday to listen to a half an hour sermon and then leave the Bible on the shelf for the rest of the week. These believers, they receive the gift of the Spirit, the same Spirit that we have received. And what does it produce in them? It produces a devotion to God's word. That's what the Spirit's meant to do in us, give us this deep hunger to learn together about Jesus from the Bible. They were devoted to learning together. And secondly, they were devoted to fellowship together. I wonder if you've ever heard anyone say something like this: I like Jesus, but I don't like the church. Now, I think we need to be sensitive to why someone might say something like that. Very often you hear that kind of statement from people who've had negative, hurtful experiences of churches, even like ours. That's all too common. And I want to say this morning, I'm sorry if that's you, if you've been hurt by church or put off of Jesus by Jesus' people. I really understand why you would express something like that. Jesus is the most wonderful, attractive person in the whole history of the universe. Jesus' people sometimes haven't been. But one of the things this passage shows us is that you can't really be a Christian, at least not in the way the New Testament understands it, and not be part of a church. You can't love Jesus but not love his bride. You can't love Jesus but not love his brothers and sisters. The church isn't a place you go. It's not a building you turn up to. Church is a family that you belong to. Christianity is community. And so devotion to Jesus is devotion to Jesus' people. And again, I want you to notice how devoted these Christians were to this. This is not a brief hello and a superficial conversation on Sunday morning before we ignore each other for the rest of the week. Let me read you this description from verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This is a community of love and compassion, of care and concern, of support and sharing. That word fellowship, it literally means sharing. And these guys are doing that, right? They're sharing life, they share their stuff, they share their homes, they share food every day. This is a community that cares for every single one of its members, especially those in need. They're so devoted to each other, they sell their stuff joyfully so they can help each other out. And that's not communism. That's just what real community looks like. Right? The people here, that they own their possessions, they own their homes. They evidently don't sell everything. They still meet in those homes. No one's forced or pressurized. They do it voluntarily because they're motivated by this deep and radical generosity and love for each other. Like we saw in Ephesians earlier in the summer, this community, it breaks down all kinds of human barriers. Age, gender, wealth, ethnicity, language, status. The gospel calls us to radically embrace people who are different from us for the sake of Jesus. That's the kind of community that Jesus creates. People who don't just bear with each other for an hour on a Sunday, that's easy. But people who are devoted to each other every day. It's a devotion that matches, maybe even exceeds, devotion to our biological family. And I just want to point out one last thing here. Lots of people have this idea that as the church gets bigger, it loses its sense of fellowship. But I just want you to see, Acts 2 shows us that is not true. This is a church of 3,120 people and counting. And they did it. All together in small groups. Size alone has very little to do with the quality of our community. The thing that determines the quality of our community is the condition of our hearts. They were devoted to learning together, devoted to fellowship together, and thirdly, devoted to eating together. That's good news for me. In verse 42, you see that there are four things the church is devoted to, literally, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. All four have this "the" at the start. And so when Luke mentions the breaking of bread like that, it could refer either to simply eating food together, a meal around a table, or it could refer to the formal sharing together of the Lord's Supper. Given that the early church probably shared the Lord's Supper in the context of a wider meal, it probably means both. But most people think that in verse 42, it's referring to the Lord's Supper, this formal meal of bread and wine where the whole church gathers to remember, to celebrate Jesus' death in our place for the forgiveness of our sins, where they remember we've been welcomed as God's family around his table, where they deliberately remind each other that one day we will feast with Jesus in the new creation. And these Christians, they're devoted to that celebration of the Lord's Supper. But it's clear Luke does have both of those kinds of eating in mind. Because in verse 46, when he says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, that's a reference just to sharing a meal around someone else's table in their home. Acts 2 does not let us leave breaking bread with the Lord's Supper alone. I'm glad we do this every week. It's good and right for us to be devoted to sharing this meal together as a church, which we're going to do shortly. But devotion to Jesus in eating together is not confined to that one meal. It's not confined to a Sunday or even just one other weekday in your gospel community. This is everyday life. And in welcoming others to eat in our homes, we reflect the generous hospitality that God has shown us, welcoming us into his family, to eat at his table in his home forever. So, a community devoted to learning together, devoted to fellowship together, devoted to eating together, and lastly, devoted to praying together. I'm not going to say very much on this. It's obvious these Christians pray individually, they pray in small groups, but there's a sense here, isn't there, that they're devoted to gathering as a whole church together to pray. If you read through the rest of Acts, time and time again, the whole church is gathered to pray. Very simply, this is a community that makes it a priority to come together to pray regularly. So, this newborn church in Acts 2, how do we know it's healthy, alive? How do we know it's ready for life in the real world? Four things. devoted to learning together, devoted to fellowship together, devoted to eating together, devoted to praying together. And I want you to notice what happens. What happens? Well, what happens to any healthy living organism? What happens to a newborn baby who craves and feeds on milk? What happens to a church devoted on these things? It grows. Verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. See, this community extends itself upwards in devotion to Jesus, extends itself inwards in devotion to one another, and extends itself outwards to other people in mission. And by its very existence, this Jesus-centered, vibrant community is an attractive advert to a corrupt generation. Do you see that there's a clear connection between verse 42 and verse 47? There's this integral link between community and mission. The message is really clear, isn't it? If we want verse 47 to be true of our church, and I hope you do, verses 42 to 46 have to be true of our church as well. A devotion to learning together, to fellowship together, to eating together, to praying together. You don't get one without the other. That's part one. Part two is going to be much shorter. But right now, we're just going to take some time to reflect and respond to what we've heard. First, we're going to sing, and then we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. And Dave's going to lead us through that. And then I'll come back and talk a bit about what I think this might mean for us as a church. So let's stand and sing together. Why don't we pray? We thank you so much, Lord, for your deep love for us, that you gave everything for us. And we pray now as we consider what it might mean for us to be devoted to you, that you would help us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've closed your Bible, please open it up again. Acts 2, page 1094. What does all of this mean for us? I said earlier, you have to make your own mind up whether you think this description in Acts 2 is one of those things Luke is saying, this went wrong, don't do this. Or whether this is one of those descriptions where Luke is saying, hey, look, you see what's going on here. Maybe you should do that too. You have to make your own mind about which description you think it is. Daryl Bock, who's written a brilliant commentary on Acts, he says this about this passage. He says, this is presented to us as the ideal for the Christian community, which the church must always strive for, constantly return to, and discover anew. If we are to have the unity of spirit and purpose essential for an effective witness. In other words, if we want verse 47 to be true of us, verses 42 to 46 need to be true of us as well. We need to devote ourselves to these things in the same way that these Christians did, more and more. And as we think about what this means for us, I just want to encourage you to resist the urge to say, yeah, but. Yeah, but. It's so tempting, isn't it, for that to be our first reaction, to come up with a list of excuses, a list of reasons why this won't work anymore, this isn't practical anymore. For a moment, let's just put those to one side. Let's open our hearts up. Let's allow this passage to challenge us. Let's feel the gap. Feel the gap that undeniably exists between this description and our experience. Why is that? Why does that gap exist? What did these Christians get that I haven't? What might it look like for us to live this out? What might it look like for us to be more and more devoted to these four things in our day? How could we become this attractive, gospel-centered community for our corrupt generation? Let me say, I don't have all the answers to that. As leaders, we've thought this through quite a lot. We don't have all the answers to that. This month, part of what we're doing in the gospel communities, which I'll say about more in a second, is trying to get together as a church to think that through. But at the very least, I think it does mean that we just need to make sure, as a church, our priorities are right. See, churches can suffer gravely, not just through heresy, wrong beliefs about God, but by misplaced priorities. In fact, churches often suffer more through misplaced priorities. Good things in the wrong order. You see, any good but non-ultimate thing, if it becomes ultimate, will ultimately kill us. So you remember those three things you mentioned before? Jesus, community, mission. What happens if we get them in the wrong order? Well, if our priorities are first mission, second Jesus, and third community, this is what happens. We'll cut corners. We'll start justifying the means by the end. We'll say, well, it doesn't matter what we're doing because look at the results. We will marginalize Jesus, however subtly, and we will put ourselves on a starvation diet of bare minimum community. That will not work. If we flip those around now, if we prioritize first community, second Jesus, and third mission, what happens? We settle into a kind of introverted self-indulgence. We marginalize Jesus, however subtly, and we never quite get round to mission. So you think, well, Pete, it's obvious we've got to have Jesus first. That's right. We could have first Jesus, second mission, and then community last. But you see, when that happens, we will undervalue people. We'll undervalue relationships. We'll start using people rather than loving people. We'll view people through a kind of cost-benefit lens. I invest in this person, but what will I get out of it? That's what we start to do to people. We will tend towards loneliness and isolation, and we will eventually collapse in exhaustion. That's what happens when you get the right things in the wrong order. We need the right things in the right order. It must be, this is the only way it will work. Jesus first, then community, then mission. That's the order of Acts 2. Devotion to Jesus leads to devotion to each other. Devotion to Jesus and devotion to each other flows out in mission towards other people. And if we get that right, we will come alive together in the beauty of Jesus Christ, and we will have something to say and something to give to our lost and suffering generation. So how can we do that here? If you're a member, if you are a member here, you've heard me say this before. We're going to talk about it more on Wednesday evenings. Like I say, we'll have more time to digest it together. But as leaders, we have started to think and conceive of our church life and sort of try to think about organizing things around three things. We've given them slightly different labels, but basically the same things we've been talking about this morning. Discipleship, community, and connections. Jesus, community, mission, same things. Discipleship is about being devoted to the apostles' teaching and devoted to praying together, helping each other to grow in our relationship with Jesus. Community is about being devoted to fellowship together, devoted to eating together, helping to grow in our relationships with each other. And connections, which is trying to get at verse 47, creating time and space in our lives for real relationships with people that aren't yet Christians. Building connections to the point where we could share good news with them, invite them to this community, getting the good news about Jesus out there to where people are. So here's the plan for September. It's on your notice sheet as well, so you can, you've got a record of it. You can take it home. The plan is that rather than restart gospel communities meeting in people's homes, just for September, we're going to have a series of, I've called them gospel community collectives. So all of the different gospel communities will meet here on Wednesday evening on the 8th of September, and we'll start off eating together and praying together. And then the last three Wednesdays in September, we're going to just think together about discipleship and community and connections. On those seminar nights, there won't be a meal. I'm not cooking for you four times a week, not a whole church. Although if you want to volunteer to cook, please come and chat to me. We can think about that. But you might just want to consider invite someone over for a meal before and then come together. That would work rather than eating here. Let's eat in each other's homes and then come here together before. Let me just say two things on this by way of encouragement. First of all, even if you're not normally part of a gospel community, we'd love you to make an effort to be at this. Like I say, we've thought and prayed hard as leaders about this, sort of what it might look like as a church for us to go forward. So even if just for those 4 weeks, we'd love you to make an effort to be here, to eat and pray, to think about discipleship and community and connections. Second thing to say, I know that a Wednesday evening isn't the best time for everyone. I do understand that. So we're going to try to record the sessions and we'll upload them to YouTube or something and we'll make them available for people to catch up with online afterwards. But please come in person if you can. You will get lots more out of it if you come and join in a group discussion rather than trying to catch up on your own later. Like I say, as leaders, we're excited actually about the possibilities that this might help us to bring clarity and conviction to what we're doing as a church. But we don't have this all figured out. Please come and chat to us. Please ask questions, share your ideas, share your concerns. We want to work out what this might look like together. The last thing I just want to say, though, is we really want that in this for there to be a sense of joy and liberation rather than guilt and pressure. Right? I know that as a church, we can't do everything. But sometimes it feels like we should. Sometimes there can be this nagging pressure that we just need to do more. More events, more activities, more ministries. They're good things. But do you see in Acts 2, Acts 2 is not about doing any of those things. It's about devoting ourselves to what's best. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, eating together, to prayer. And that will mean not doing some of the things. That's okay. But being devoted to those four things, that's best. That's discipleship, community, connections. And so I ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. And if we get it right, we get our priorities in the right order, if we begin to live this out together more and more, that won't feel like guilt. It should feel like joy. Joy in belonging to Jesus and knowing him better. Joy in being together and knowing each other better. Joy in inviting others in and going out, inviting others to belong to you. Okay, that's everything I've got to say. Let's be quiet for a moment, just for a couple of minutes, and then Dave is going to come and lead us in prayer, and then we'll sing our final song together. Let's be quiet for a moment.